All right. Well, last week was a big week. It's Easter Sunday, and that's a big week of celebration for Christians throughout the world. And we celebrated it here. Many of you went home and celebrated with your families. And Easter is considered the most attended Sunday of the year. And so even people who don't feel a great commitment towards Christ will still come and celebrate on Easter Sunday. And for those of us who feel a deep commitment to Christ, it is probably the holy day of the year when we think that this is the day that earlier he had died on the cross for us, and all of it came to fruition as he rose from the dead and gives us new life. And around the world, there was a lot of celebration, but as you know, in some parts of the world, there was tragedy. And last week on Easter in Pakistan, there was a suicide bomb attack. Here's what the Pakistani Taliban said. Members of the Christian community who were celebrating Easter today were our prime target. So they targeted out Christians and killed quite a few. The deadly Easter bombing targeting Christians at Lahore Park in Pakistan killed at least 74, including at least 36 children, and injured 362 others. And that was the latest statistics that I've gotten. It keeps climbing a little bit. Still some seriously injured in the hospital that may not make it. Mostly, women and children are killed and injured in the blast, Lahore Police Chief Hadir Ashraf, if I said that correctly, said. He chose a soft target, and that's why he went towards women and children in the park. Now, we've heard stories like this all the time. I mean, you guys are hearing them. We've brought them up here in different cases where Christians throughout the world have been persecuted and sometimes killed. And we've seen how they stand. But on Easter Sunday, it's particularly a stinging event. And it's interesting that in many parts of the world, Christians realize that they are engaged in a war. And it's interesting that Christians throughout the world in places like Pakistan, China, North Korea, Saudi Arabia, Syria, Iraq, places in Africa, and other countries where being a Christian is very dangerous. It means that you could lose your property. It means that you could be beaten. It means that you could lose your life. They realize that they're in a battle. They're in a war. And that war is one in which God calls them to total dependence upon him. And the weapon of our warfare starts when we're on our knees. Most people, when they're threatened or in a battle or backed up against a wall, they pull the weapons, they dig their heels in, and they set to fight. But we fall on our knees before God and ask for him to fight those battles. We ask for him to stand up and to allow us to be able to stand faithful. It's interesting that those people in Pakistan know that they're in a battle, and they know who the battle is with. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil." You know, that is much easier to do when you know he's physically on the attack. Sometimes I think it's easy in the United States to forget that our enemy, the devil, is in a battle with us, and he wants to destroy us. When we're physically attacked, we feel that threat. We feel our need for God. But that's not the only way the devil attacks us. It continues and says, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. When we look across the world at many different places, they know that the devil is trying to devour them. Christianity almost eliminated in places in Iraq and Syria. Almost eliminated in places in North Korea as far as established religion. because the enemy is on the prowl to destroy it. And we don't know what's going to happen in Syria and Iraq, but my guess is it's going to be similar to North Korea and China, where the more they oppressed and attacked and persecuted Christians, the more that the institutional church disappeared, but the body of true believers exploded. And God's word and faith in God was not diminished, but it was spread at a far greater rate throughout the world. What I want us to ask ourselves today as we're thinking is, are we engaged in the right battle? Because I'll tell you, if you talk to people overseas in different places, even in Uganda where there is persecution but not as much persecution, they understand what the battle is. The battle is for their souls. The battle is for their souls. Whether the enemy will be able to intimidate them into not thinking about what God wants for their lives and how they can serve and honor Him, but how they can protect what they need or get what they need. The battle is for their hearts. And so their prayer is for strength. It's for courage. It's for God's presence. It's for the ability to stand true, to be bold. And I wonder sometimes if we need to ask ourselves more often than they do, are we engaged in the right battle? Are we spending all our energies fighting things that really are unimportant and unaware of the true battle that is going on around us for our souls, for our children's souls, for our nation's soul? Why am I here? That's a good question. You know, if you ask somebody in North Korea why they're here on this earth, they can tell you. They are here to stand for and represent Jesus Christ to a world that wants Christianity and Christ pushed out and pushed away. Why am I here? Sometimes that's a tough question to answer, especially when things are going well. You know, most of you know that I coached football for most of my life, and you know what the most dangerous thing for a coach is? It's to have a good team who's playing a team that's mediocre, that his team knows good for Christ, and that my faith was something to be honored. As I have been in the past, and that my life will always honor Christ, whether I live or die. So this is what they pray in places where they are well aware of the battle that is going on. They pray that they won't shame Christ. They pray that they will be bold and not be afraid. They pray that they will honor Christ in the way they live. How many of you remember when that young man came in and he sat in that Bible study and then he shot the people that were in it? And they came right out with forgiveness. How many of you looked at that and thought, what kind of person is that? What is in their hearts that make them like that? How many of you saw Christ in how they reacted? They honored Christ. For to me, living means living for Christ. And dying is even better, because then I don't have to suffer persecution anymore. Now here, we have a hard time with that one because we're not suffering a lot of persecution. They lose the battle and the strain of life. We lose the luxury and the pleasure of life. And so it's a little bit harder for us to look and say, I can't wait for the day when I am in Christ's arms and all my tears are wiped away and all my burdens He's got in His hands. And the injustice that I suffer is now gone. And the peace that I long for is in my hands. And dying is quite better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. They see themselves as servants of Christ, and they understand that they are here on this earth to work for Christ. They are here to bear fruit for God. But whatever happens to me, Now, this is the message that comes. We could hear this from lots of places in the world. Pakistan at Easter. We could hear it from many, many places where people are persecuted, have lost, been imprisoned, even died. They say, but whatever happens to me, and they're talking to us, those of us who are not physically enduring pressure for Christ. Whatever happens to me, you must live in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. That's what they're doing. It's what persecution does. It brings to their light when there's pressure that they have to make the right choices or they will be destroyed. As citizens of heaven. Boy, it's difficult in the United States not to live as a citizen of the world. It's difficult in the United States not to be so sucked into the ease and the luxury and the pleasures of what we have here that we really are citizens of the world with some godly influences in our lives. Rather than we are servants of the living God who are living in a place that we realize is a shadow of what God wants for us. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing side by side fighting together for the good news. Paul is speaking to people like us. He's in prison. He's being persecuted for Christ. He is right in the heat of the battle. He is speaking and writing to people who are not in the heat of the battle. That's us. And he's saying, look, no matter what happens to me, you need to see what God is doing in this world. You need to see that there's a spiritual battle going on for the hearts of people. Satan wants them dead to God. He wants them to be unaware of God. You are here to stand for the good news. You are the light through which God will shine. And you are standing side by side. We may be in different battles, but it's the same war. Are we standing side by side? Are we fighting together for the good news? Or do we have to have the pressure of persecution to wake us up so we will fight for the good news? Well, let me tell you something. If we don't fight for the good news, the pressure's coming. Because if we don't fight for the good news is not lifted up, the light does not shine, and guess what starts to take over? The darkness. And following the darkness comes persecution. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved even by God himself. You know, we talked about those people here, because they're in the United States. It's easier to talk about people like us. But we talked about how their hearts were so full of forgiveness for someone who did something so outrageous and so cruel, killing their family members and their loved ones and their friends. And yet we see that their value system is based on what God is doing and what their reward in heaven will be, not on what is in the earth. They were able to forgive because of God's Spirit in their heart. Saved by the hatred they had for the person who had done that, that they could be freed by God. So we don't want to be intimidated by our enemies and forget what the battle is. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, which is a great privilege, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this fight what? Together. We are in the battle. We are in the fight. You have seen me suffer for him in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of this great struggle. And God gives us those who are persecuted around the world that stand as shining white knights of faith in the battle and persevere in their hearts against the cruelest type of persecution. He gives us those as examples to bolster our faith and bolster our courage so that we can stand together and fight for the good news that God is alive. So what are you here for? What are you here for? That is a good question. You go to places where persecution is rampant and ask that question, they will tell you, what are you here for? I am here to stand faithful for Christ. No matter what happens. Sometimes they're glad when it's over and they pass into heaven. But they are here to serve God. What is my purpose in life? That's a question that we need to ask ourselves. You know what the world says? The world says your purpose is to follow your passions. You need to find out what you really want, what excites you, what grips you. And you need to follow that and make something out of what comes from your heart. You know what the Bible describes that as? It defines that as sin. Because it centers around what we want and what we think, what we have the ability to do. The reason that purpose in life has puzzled so many for so long is because too many have started at the wrong starting point. Think about it. When people ask about the purpose of life, they usually ask self-centered questions. What do I want to be? What should I do with my life? What are my dreams, my goals, my ambitions? Where do I want to go? As a result, we've got books all over in America, self-help books about finding your purpose. They say things like this: consider your dreams, clarify your values, set your goals, figure out what you're good at, and go for it and believe that you can achieve. You notice that it all centers around you. It's the same worldly philosophy given a Christian veneer. But it is not asking the question that we should be asking. I saw this website. This one comes from someone who's looking for a little higher purpose than just to fulfill their passions, even though they're good passions. They're still our passions for life. How to find your purpose in less than 60 seconds. I saw this website and I thought, you know what? I think I better check this one out. I've got 60 seconds. Let me see. What do I do? He gives himself this affirmation statement every day. Here is his purpose in life. Number one, to feel more alive today than yesterday. I want to be more in touch with what's happening to me. I want to experience everything that's happening to me. To grow as a person. Well, that's general. We all want to do that, and that's good, and God wants that for us. He wants to grow as a person, and number three, he wants to make a difference in the lives of others. And we would look at these things and say, well, none of these on the surface are really bad. But none of them are going to bring this person to where God wants him to be. It may help him find success in life. And a lot of these self-help books will help us to become more successful, more focused, more organized, to have more energy to do the things that we ought to do, to prioritize better. But success and our purpose in life can be two totally different things. Satan is not upset if we are successful. He is very upset if we fulfill the purpose for our lives in Christ. I like this little thing I pulled off the internet. It said, if you're wondering what your purpose is to create one. Make a purpose for yourself in life. There are things inside of you that if the world gets as a gift, you have something to offer. Find what you're good at. Find what your passion is. Find what you have to give the world and work at giving it. Create a purpose for yourself. That sounds good, but it's contrary to what the gospel tells us. Ephesians 10 says that we are whose masterpiece? God's. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do what? The good things that we plan to do? The good things that he planned for us when? As he watches how we develop? Long ago, when God brought you into this world, he had a purpose for you and for your life that he has. The devil is just the opposite. He says, why don't you just forget about the gospel and concentrate on something else? You know, the starting point of finding our purpose in ourselves is never going to be what God wants for us. We have to think outside of ourselves and think, what has God got for me? What is God doing in me? Why does God have me here? What could God use me for? What is God doing around me? Rather than what can I do and what can I experience? It's the good news that God is alive, that he saves. Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father to the world. And then he sent us as believers into the world. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. And when we take that part of the gospel out, when we take out the mission or the vision for what God has got to change the world with our lives out of the equation, it very quickly becomes very empty. Because the dream of our lives, beyond what we could imagine, that's in God's heart, it comes when we realize that he has a purpose beyond ours. And we look for our purpose beyond ourselves, in Christ's will for us. You can make a difference. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? A lot of times we look at the world and think, what difference can I make? You can make a difference. Everyone in this building is a minister of God. Everyone in here has been given gifts. Everyone in here has the power of the Holy Spirit in their heart. Everyone in here can make a huge difference in the world around them if they are following what God wants. I like this little thing. It's put on somebody's windshield. I probably should have had some of these put on mine. It says, many three-year-olds have trouble staying within the lines. Maybe if you practice coloring this turtle, you will be able to do better with your parking. How many of you are aggravated when you see someone who did not park in the lines? Okay, I'm sorry, I'm that person. But it just messes everything up. And we have to color within the lines if we want the picture to be what God intended. And the obedient Christian, I love this wheel right here because it's such a simple graphic, but it is so true. The obedient Christian who rolls through life going where God wants him to go is going to be able to spend some time in prayer with God. Fellowship with other believers that he is part of the body with. Listen to, read, hear, and obey God's word. And make a difference in the life of others. And that wheel all goes together. The more I see God using me as a witness of his power, and the more I see God making a difference in someone else's life, the more I feel I need to obey, because if they're looking at me, I need to be living in a manner worthy of the gospel. So I need to hear what God is saying, so I need to pray. I need to read that word. I need him to work. I need encouragement, and I need some help from my partners in Christ. And so that wheel all works together. But if you take that part of the mission and the purpose of why God has you on earth out, you will find it as difficult to pray. You will find it as difficult to keep reading the word. You will find that fellowship in a deep way with other believers is difficult because you're not on mission together. Let me tell you, you put people together on a mission, they go to the battlefield or they're on a sports team or something like that and they're pulling for the same purpose, they don't have trouble fellowshipping together. They don't have trouble listening to the coach because they know if they don't do what he says, they're not going to win. Now, they don't pray to him, but we know that God's got to intervene because we're not strong enough to do what he wants us to do without him. But we've got to follow Christ in all those ways. Revelation 1, 5 through 6 says this, all glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. Glory, all glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. You know, in 1799, there was a famous Prussian explorer named Baron von Humboldt. Kind of a strange name, isn't it? He explored and went to Venezuela. He discovered an unusual drug that was a deadly poison. The natives there would take it and they would shoot it from arrows or through blowguns, and it could hit a large animal or a man, and if the toxin entered the bloodstream, it paralyzed and killed almost immediately. And so he looked at this and thought, you know, this is a tremendous drug right here. It's got lots of different applications, some of them not so good for warfare. But he became sick on the trip and found a second use for it. He was sick on the trip and afraid that he was going to die of this fever, and a witch doctor took some of this drug called kukari, and he watered it down a little and made him drink it. And he was scared to death as they forced this poison down his throat that he was going to die and that they were putting him out of his misery. What he found is after he had taken the poison orally, that he suddenly started to feel better and he recovered from the fever. And he realized that it had different properties. If it was put and injected into the bloodstream, it overwhelmed the body and caused immediate death. If it was watered down but went through the digestive system, it was a healing agent. You know, the Word of God is much like that. Lots of people want to take the Word of God orally. They want to sit and they want to listen to it because it makes them feel better. But that's not the intention of the Word of God. The intention of the Word of God is for us to realize that the old man is dead to God. The old man is the enemy of God. The self-centered, sinful man will never be reconciled to God. He can't feel better and do better. The things he thinks about, the things he values, the things he chases, the things he wants, as long as that is the direction of his life, he will be separated from God. And so the Word of God comes into our lives to put that man to death. Where he is gone, he is finished, the thoughts and the desires of that man have now been changed, and the thoughts and desires are now focused on God from a new heart that the new man created in Christ Jesus gives us. The love of God, the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of God washes that sin away and it puts that man to death. It gives us a new heart with a new vision and a new purpose to serve God. And that is the battle that we are engaged in. New life and old life. Living for God and for His purposes, or living for ourselves and enjoying the pleasures of this life, which the Bible tells us will choke out God's purpose in our lives. And so as we look at what God has done for us, the Bible tells us He has freed us from that. He has made us a kingdom of priests. And when we see these people on television or read of these people who have stood for Christ in persecution, they are priests. They are showing something inside of them, and a value and a gift from God in heaven that is more worth to them than all the things of this world. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that you are here with us. And Lord, the difficulty in life is that with our human minds and our human hearts, your word is true. We're not seeking you. We're not looking to do what's right in your eyes. We're looking for what's best for us and for what we want for us, for our family, for our friends, for our lives. We are self-centered, not God-centered. And as we experience life and get older, we realize that by pushing you out and following our own hearts and following our own wisdom, we are slowly destroying everything we love, including ourselves. The answer is not in us. And Father, when I look at the things that I have done in my life when I was not looking to you, I don't see how you could forgive me. I don't see why you would want me. And yet you do. You sent your Son on this earth to die on that cross to pay for my sins so that I could have a relationship with you. And right now, Lord, you may be speaking to someone's heart. And though they have not been seeking you at this moment, you're speaking to their hearts and you're saying, I am here. There is more to life than what you are experiencing. You are blind and you are going to miss everything worthwhile in life if you do not turn to me. And Father, I thank you that you still want us. And Lord, I give my heart to you. I give my life to you. And I ask you to come in with your Holy Spirit and to lead me and guide me to be everything you created me to be. And I thank you for Christ who loved me so much that he made that possible. So, Lord, we turn to you, we ask for your forgiveness, and we ask for you to focus our attention on who you are and what you have for us. And we ask you to work in us and to do things in our lives and in the lives of those around us to bring salvation, to bring peace, to bring love, to be hope, to bring your kingdom to this earth. To the earth that we experience. That your will, as it's done in heaven, might actually be done on earth where we're at. We're your people and we ask for your help. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.